Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
All right, and the last thing, John, where's John? If you would come up, we got a guest speaker today. His name is John Kassbaum. He is the CEO and executive director of Skyview. Sorry, crying up here. The director of Skyview and Camp Patmos, which is now Ohio Baptist Camp. So he has the privilege of doing that. He's been a good friend of mine for a short time. He's been a good friend of the Varners and this church for even longer. And he, like Lene, sometimes thanklessly serves as a camp director. If you don't know anything about Skyview or Ohio Baptist Camps in general, please see him afterwards. They seriously have a great, impactful ministry. They do mainly summer camps, but other getaways. We got a retreat coming up, as you know, with the family. And so we're excited to hear from you today. So if you come up, can I pray for us? Lord, I just ask that you would bless John today. We're so grateful that he's able to step in and preach today. He's a faithful man who loves you and honors you with his life and is a testament to your glory and your praiseworthy deeds. I pray for him this morning, Lord, that you would use him and speak through him and give us what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for that introduction. Very kind of you. Really have enjoyed getting to know Nathan over the past many months. He helps us in the ministry a tremendous amount, and I get to call him every once in a while and ask him legal questions and things like that. So I kind of know what you're going through this morning as a church family, losing Lene. Before you had her, we had her at camp. Well, you've had her whole life, but after that, after you trained her really, really well, we used her at camp for a couple of years, and then she left us to come to you. Now she's leaving you, and I know the hole that's going to leave. And I want to encourage you this morning that the Lord does provide. The reality is we experience what you're experiencing this morning, losing Lene, every summer. And every summer, at the end of the summer, we just had this happen yesterday. Our staff wraps up a summer of ministry, and they all head off to college and back to school and back to their churches. And in the afternoon, I'm left wondering, how in the world are we ever going to get a staff back together that's this good? And the Lord provides every summer. For the past five summers that I've been there, He has provided. And so I'm confident that the Lord will provide for your church family here in the future. And maybe that's one of you to step in and fill that role that is going to be vacant. Some large shoes to fill, I'm sure. Appreciate your ministry alongside of us at camp. We have had a tremendous summer at Skyview and at Patmos. Really appreciate your partnership in allowing Pastor Aaron to serve alongside of us on the board. He is one of two men that I call very regularly, the third probably being Nathan, the most often that I call. And just so encouraging to have local church pastors that are on our side and care about us and are along in the ministry with us. So thank you for partnering with us in that way and allowing him to serve on our board and others as well within your church that serve alongside of us. All of our merch, we couldn't do it without Bob and all the merch that we sell, and we're thankful for the work that you all do in that as well. And so thanks. And thanks for the opportunity this morning to share God's word with you. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning, if you have your Bibles. I'd invite you to turn there this morning, and we're going to park ourselves just at the very beginning of Romans chapter 12. Before we read there, you would know that one of my many roles at camp is hiring. Each year, we spend lots of time on college campuses and in churches and in Christian schools looking for staff to come alongside of us and serve with us for the summer. And this year, we hired around 80 or 90 summer staffers between the two camps, and just a joy to be able to serve with them. One of the positions that we hire for is, as you would know, lifeguards. We have a pool at each camp, and we've got a pond and a lake at Camp Patmos, and so we need lots of lifeguards to keep our children safe as they're swimming I am not a lifeguard by any means. I can swim, but I'm not great at it. I don't mind being in the water. I just have a little bit of a fear about being in water where I can't see what's beneath me. Anyone have that same fear? Okay, a couple of us in this room have that same fear. I got to experience that fear a little bit this week. I was up at Patmos. If you don't know Benny, he might have already preached here before. You know Benny, kind of a goofy guy. We love Benny, kind of a goofy guy though. And on Wednesday of this week, I was up at Patmos and I was sitting on the front porch with one of our pastors. And we're just talking and we're watching all the kids having a great time in the lake and they're boating. And we had two sailboats out and it was a perfect day for sailing, pretty windy out there. And just a couple of minutes in, I watched this sailboat. They're about a mile out. And I watched this sail go right into the lake. And typically, our counselors are pretty good at sailing. They know how to get it back up. And I watched them for the next 20 minutes struggle to get this sail back into the air. And they were struggling to get this boat back up and floating, if you will. And so I told the pastor, I said, hey, I'm going to go over and check with our dock manager and make sure that we send a rescue boat out. And let me before I go any further, nobody was in any real danger in this story. Like, everyone's wearing life jackets. We're all good, okay? I'll make it sound much worse than it probably is. But so I walk over to the dock, and of course, Benny's the dock manager. And I walk up to Benny. I say, hey, Benny, do you think we should send a rescue boat? He goes, send a rescue boat for what? I said, for the sailboat that's been struggling for the last 20 minutes. You have a counselor out there with a student who has been in the water for 20 minutes. And he goes, oh, we should probably send, you know. So he said, should I call Jed? And our boats were both on the other side of the island because that's where it was calmest that day. And so then they had just made it out that way with a whole bunch of students to do tubing. And so I said, don't call Jed, let's just hop into a kayak. So him and I get our life jackets on, we hop into a two-person kayak, and we start rowing out, which is comical. I wish you could have been in the boat with us. That's a whole different story. But we start paddling out there. We get about a mile out, and we come up on the sailboat that had capsized, and a student was sitting on top of the boat, and our counselor was in the water. And he was like, oh, thank you for coming. And you could just tell the counselor was like, he was out of breath. He was struggling. And the student that was with him was, I could see it from a distance. He was terrified. He was absolutely terrified. He thought they were going down. And so we're coming up and I'm like, hey, how's it going, guys? Like, we're here to help you out. And the kid was like, please, I don't want to be out here anymore. And Benny takes one look at the sailboat and he goes, this boat's going down. There is no way we're going to get this boat back to shore. This thing is sinking, you know. And this kid, I mean, I tell him, he's just like, what? Like, what are you talking about? You know, I go, Benny, shut your mouth, man. Like, this, you know, read the room a little bit here, man. You know, so long story short, you know, we wanted to get this kid off the sailboat onto the kayak, have his counselor take him back, and then Benny and I would swim the sailboat back in if we could, you know. And so he's on the one and the kayak, and so we're holding the kayak down. He's a larger boy. He's a high school boy, you know. And so we go to roll him over into the kayak, and he goes into the water. And I go into the water, and he is just struggling. He's flailing his arms everywhere, and I'm like, calm down, calm down, calm down. You're not going anywhere, man. You're floating. Chill, you know. And long story short, we got him back in the kayak. We got him on his way. Benny and I are just sitting there holding on to this sailboat, kicking our legs, swimming it in, you know, for a mile. It was quite the adventure. I hated being in the lake, though. I know there's nothing in the lake that's going to get me, but I just don't like not being able to see what's beneath me. You can. So anyways, this illustrates well. We hire these lifeguards. One of the things that lifeguards are taught is that when somebody is struggling, the best way to rescue somebody is to get them to calm down, not to necessarily go in and try to rescue them while they're struggling. Right? It is not until somebody who's being rescued calms down and stops trying to rescue themselves that is when the rescuer can actually do their job, right? And I think this illustrates well for us what God's word says. in relationship to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, where he says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will ultimately find it. This morning in Romans chapter 12, I'd like us to consider a few questions in light of God's mercy. Have you experienced God's mercy in your life? In light of God's mercy, I want us to consider just a couple of questions this morning. First, why should I serve God? Second question, when should I be serving God? In what ways should you and I be serving the Lord? And what does it really take for you and I to serve the Lord faithfully? You know, many people wrongly assume that serving God is just about showing up to church, being part of the church and serving in the church, reading my Bible occasionally, following a list of rules that were given in Scripture, or maybe even some would assume that living a morally good life is my reasonable service to God. Perhaps others wrongfully assume that living a fully surrendered life of service to God means I have to be a pastor or a deacon or a missionary or a monk. Yet others, some others wrongfully assume that God really doesn't expect anything from me in this Christian life. I think we see a very different picture painted for us in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, Paul calls us to a life of full devotion, one that is shaped by the Word of God, which ultimately transforms us into his likeness. You know that service to God is not just about activity. It's not just about doing things. Ultimately, service to God is more tied to our identity in Christ. And it's about giving everything that we have to him because of everything that he has done for us. You see, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul lays out for us the incredible mercies of God. He talks about, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, the depths of our sin. I don't need to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but if you're anything like me, you understand the depth of our sin. He talks about the power of Christ's sacrifice in the first 11 chapters. And he talks about the gift of salvation that is by grace and through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And then in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins to make a dramatic shift in his exhortation to us, if you will. He moves from talking about doctrinal things, the things that we believe, and he begins to talk to us about our duty as believers who are following these doctrines. He goes from theology into the practical things of our Christian lives. He begins to show us how to apply the truths of Scripture into our everyday life. And by doing so, he shows us what a life transformed by the gospel really looks like. We're not going to take the time to explore all of what the book of Romans has to offer to us, but I want to encourage you that I think these verses that we're going to look at this morning really encapsulate what Paul is trying to convey to us, not only in the first 11 chapters, but in the chapters following 12 as well. And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we see a call on our lives, my life and yours, to complete surrender and separation from the world ultimately transformation by God's word, his truth, and ultimately this will help us discerning his perfect will for our lives. So let's read, follow along as I read Romans 12, starting in verse 1. It says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He then goes on in the following portion of this chapter to talk about spiritual gifts and how we can use those gifts to serve one another, not only in the church, but as God uses us in the lives of those around us. I want to, as we consider those questions that we asked earlier, when and how and what should I be doing in order to serve the Lord, I want to just pause and look at these two verses and really explore what it takes to effectively serve the Lord with our lives. First, let's look at the truth that it takes surrender. It takes surrender. Paul says here, we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He begins with a strong appeal to each one of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This word beseech conveys an earnest or urgent appeal, as if Paul is pleading with you and I, even this morning, to take what he is saying here, what God is saying to us through him this morning, to take these things seriously. He's saying, listen, believer, it is not time to take a nap. Wake up. Listen. Heed this warning, this exhortation that I'm giving to you. Paul says the foundation for this call on our lives is the mercies of God. Everything that Paul has laid out in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, God's grace, his justice, his justification, and our redemption. Because of this immeasurable mercy that God has shown to you and I in and through the work of Christ, because of this mercy, we are called to surrender or to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I absolutely love all of our children. I travel with our family. My wife Amber's here, and then our five children, four sitting in the back, and one is being studious in the front here. Clayton is our youngest. And then we have Kaylee as our oldest, Caden, Casey, Connor, Clayton. All right, all K's, all five of them. We'll take a quiz at the end of our time together this morning. I love all of our children. Each one of them is such an encouragement to my wife and I for various reasons. But one of our sons is especially mindful and especially polite. Not that all of our kids aren't somewhat polite, but Connor is extremely polite. They've heard me use this illustration before, and typically on the way home, they're extra polite today. I promise you they will be. We travel a lot as a family. We traveled an hour and 15 minutes this morning to get to church. That's a pretty common Sunday morning for us. Connor plays travel soccer, so we do a lot of traveling. In the car. Because of that, we eat a lot of meals together in the car, a lot of fast food. And it's always encouraging to me, it has been for several years now, that our kids express their gratitude in tangible ways. Connor does this when I take him to soccer practice. we go to Panda Express after practice and get him a meal, or go to McDonald's, or we go to soccer practice, he always says, "Dad, thanks so much for getting me dinner tonight," or thanks for taking me to soccer practice tonight, Dad. I really appreciate that." And that's he's been doing it since he was young, 9 or 10 years old, and it's always struck me as something that's unique. Not that most kids aren't somewhat grateful, but typically kids that age just expect that their parents are going to feed them, and expect that their parents are going to take them to soccer practice, and expect that they're going to put a roof over their heads. But it's always nice as a parent, isn't it, when your kids say, "Hey, thanks so much," and they recognize the sacrifice that you have given. It's always an encouragement to me. Now think of this compared to how someone you may know shows no gratitude at all. When you do something kind for them, you show them some sort of kindness, give them something, or help them out, you help them move or something like that, and they don't, you would maybe expect a simple thank you or maybe a thank you card or something like that, and maybe after you sacrifice, they don't even say thanks. You know, how would that make you feel? Probably not too great. You know, it's always nice to get a thank you, right? Perhaps this is the urgency behind Paul's earnest appeal to us to surrender to God. Why? In light of God's mercy, because he has been gracious to us and kind to us, is it not reasonable for us, because of what God has done, because the creator of the universe showed you and I kindness, waking us up this morning, giving us life and breath, and beyond that, salvation through Jesus Christ, is it not reasonable for us to present our very bodies as a living sacrifice to him in full surrender? Is this not reasonable? Paul says this is our true act of worship. The term "present" here that Paul uses means to offer or to yield oneself completely. Think of that for just a moment. Paul is saying that we ought to present our bodies completely to God. This echoes the Old Testament sacrificial system, where animals were offered entirely to God. When they were placed on the altar, there was no takesies backsies. That was the end. But unlike those dead sacrifices, Paul calls you and I, thankfully, to be living sacrifices, meaning that our entire lives, our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our bodies, our money, our strength, whatever it may be, all of these things must be devoted to him daily. Friends, we are called to turn our lives over to God, fully surrendered to him. So to offer oneself does not mean a couple of things. It does not mean partially. This word here means to be completely surrendered. It does not mean partially. Some of us are really good at partially giving our lives to the Lord, are we not? Lord, you can have my Sunday morning, but Tuesday afternoon, I'm going to need that. You can have my today, but maybe not my tomorrow. We do this sometimes in terms of missions. It's really fun to go on a short-term mission trip, isn't it? Yeah, it is. How many of us would be willing and ready to serve the Lord full-time in missions? God, you can have this part of my life, but you know, this other part here, we're gonna keep this partitioned off. You can't touch that. So many of us are willing to give part of our lives to the Lord, but are we ready and willing to surrender all of it? The second thing I think it's not a surrender to God begrudgingly. "Well, God, I guess I have no choice. but to give you my life. Here it is. It's not what God is asking for. Instead, it is a life lived out of gratitude for the sacrifice that was made on my behalf. This is why we serve. It is also a life surrendered, not motivated by anything of earthly gain. If you're ready and willing to surrender to the Lord, but it's going to benefit you with earthly gain, is that truly surrender? This is the idea that Paul is presenting to us in the term that he uses when he calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Whereas the world says, I am the author of my own fate, it is my body, therefore my choice, it is my happiness and my well-being that I ought to be after. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Then he goes on to say, so glorify God in your body. Paul calls believers, you and I, this morning, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, a life that is fully committed to God's purposes, his plans for our lives. This means that serving Christ isn't just about doing good things, like I said earlier. It's really about living with a mindset that our lives belong to him, wherever he would call, whenever he would call, to do whatever he calls us to do. And I want to encourage you this morning. The reality is that this seems reasonable, does it not? Doesn't it seem reasonable that we ought to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to the creator of the universe because he wanted to be in relationship with us? This seems so reasonable until it's unreasonable. Typically, we're on board until we realize that full surrender means it won't just cost me something. It really is going to cost me everything. It's reasonable when God calls us to serve in the local church. Sometimes it's unreasonable when God is calling our children to the foreign mission field. It's like, God, really? Why? Like, don't take them, please, you know? Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. One application question related to this first point in terms of surrender. Is there anything that you're holding back today? Is there something that maybe you're holding back today? God, you can have this, but you can't have this. You can have this time of my life, but when I retire, I really want to just rest. What are you holding back? What's keeping you from living out a life fully surrendered to God? I mentioned it earlier, but one of my many roles at camp is to recruit summer staff. When we're on college campuses, we're trying to convince everyone that they should be at camp. I was just telling my staff yesterday, camp is not for everyone. But when we're on college campuses, we're trying to convince everyone that camp is for everyone. But it really isn't. It's a hard job. It's a difficult task that we call people to, that God calls people to. One of the things that we hear very often when we're recruiting on college campuses is, I can't. I can't. And you say, why? Why can't you? Well, because you don't pay enough. I don't have the time. I want to go on vacation. I don't have the talent. There's no way I could counsel. My parents won't let me. Or sometimes we just hear, I just don't want to. We hear that a lot. And I don't want to say this about everyone, but sometimes it comes down to just a reality that they're unwilling to surrender to maybe what God is calling them to do. And not just at camp, not just to surrender to camp, but to surrender to God. And I tell them all the time, especially when it comes to them saying, I don't have the talent. There's no way I could serve at camp. I say to them, you know, if you're waiting until the perfect time to serve the Lord, you're going to be waiting until you're dead. Because there's never a good time in our minds to serve the Lord. Surrendering to God means yielding our lives every day, our desires, our ambitions, our actions to Him. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing and ready to submit to the Lord wherever He may call you to and to whatever He may call you to do? The second thing I think Paul points out to us in relationship to our service to the Lord, we must be surrendered, but secondly, we must be separated. We must be separated from the world. He says here, do not be conformed to the world. Paul continues with this warning of not being conformed to the world. And the Greek word for conformed means to mold or to shape oneself according to a pattern. Paul warns us against adopting the world's values, adopting the world's priorities, and adopting the world's sinful ways, because those things will get in the way of us effectively serving the Lord. Friends, this morning, if you're interested in serving the Lord effectively, we can't possibly do so and serve the world at the same time. They don't jive. They don't go together. We must reject the patterns of the world. James 4:4 reminds us of this truth. It says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And mind you, Paul is talking here about the ethical world. We are to live in the world, not of the world. We're still supposed to be neighborly and friendly and kind and go to the same places that people go and rub shoulders with people that God calls us to minister to. So I'm not saying that we must become Amish and just not partake in anything that the world has to offer. Paul's talking here about the ethical world. 1 John reminds us not to love the world or the things in the world. Don't grab onto them so tightly that when God calls us away from it, we are going kicking and screaming, is what Paul is saying here. The world and a life separated look very different, do they not? The world tells us that success equals material wealth. A life separated looks like trusting God for His provision and using my wealth, whatever it may be. I promise it's not that much working at camp. But whatever wealth I have, God has called me to use it for His glory, and He's calling you to do the exact same. The world tells you to seek after the approval of man. A life separated looks like pleasing the Lord even when it's costly or unpopular or maybe even weird sometimes. The world tells us to compromise morally. Just do what you want to do, whatever makes you happy. Sin, nah, no big deal. A life separated is standing in and for righteousness. The world is all about unwholesome speech. A life separated is words that edify and honor God. You see the difference between the two. We don't need to spend a lot of time on it. Service to the world is all about what we might get. Service to God is all about what we might give up. Let me ask you this morning, what worldly influences are shaping your thoughts and your behaviors? Maybe something has crept in into your life and it's beginning to shape how you think or behave. Can I encourage you this morning that to serve God, we must break away from ungodly influences? If we're going to serve the Lord effectively in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our ministries, we must break away from ungodly, worldly influences. I was reminded of this recently, of God's great mercy, and this idea of separation from the world. Over the last year and a half or 2 years, I serve as a police chaplain. Last I preached here a couple years ago, I gave you an illustration of a part of my ministry as a police chaplain up in Elyria, Ohio. Since then, I've really got to experience the radical transformation of one young man's life. His name is Hank. Hank doesn't mind me telling you about his testimony, but Hank was the first police officer that I ever rode with at the Elyria Police Department. And he was a rookie at the time, and we were sitting in briefing, and all the veteran officers, they said, "All right, who wants to take the chaplain?" And everyone's like, "Oh, not me." And they're like, "All right, Hank, you got the chaplain." It's like, "All right, Padre, let's go." And so he makes way for me in the front seat. And Hank at the time was an atheist. He would describe himself as an atheist. I would describe him as agnostic at the time. And I've got about 800 hours in the car with Hank over the years. And a lot of the time I spent with him, it was just him being antagonistic toward my faith. He knew I was a pastor, and I would share the gospel with him and just try to be friends with him. And we had a great time doing it. He sent me a video the other day of something fun we did on a call one time, and we just had a great time. But he wanted nothing to do with salvation, with the Lord. Anything I was telling him about the gospel, he would just make fun of it and tell me, "Yeah, I was crazy," but we had a great time eating Chipotle together and watching anime or whatever. I just pretended like I liked that stuff just to make friends with him, you know. About a year and a half ago, 2 years ago at this point, he called me one night and he said, "John," he goes, "I think I'm going to end it all, and I just thought I'd let you know before I did it." I was like, "No, you should not do that, Hank." And he's like, "Yeah, but my life's falling apart around me, and I just don't want to do this anymore." And I said, "Well, let me come talk to you at least, you know." So we made an appointment for that coming Saturday, and I drove up to see him, and we sat for about 3 or 4 hours, and I shared the gospel with him again. We just took him to God's word and shared the gospel with him for a couple hours, and it was different this time. He was a little more receptive. And he listened kindly, and I shared about Christ and his sacrifice and his ability to forgive him of his sin. And long, long story short, about 3 weeks later, he called me. He was reading the book of John. He called me. He goes, "Padre, I get it. I've repented of my sin. I've asked Christ to be my Savior." And can I tell you, the mercies of God in the life of Hank have been unbelievable. We baptized him just over a year ago in our home church. He's now up to be a deacon in our church in this next election cycle, and he's just growing in the Lord. We talk every day, and we've been discipling him. And he's married and kid on the way, and they're coming to church every Sunday. I didn't go to church last week, and he texted me. And he was like, "I can't believe you're a heathen. I cannot believe you're not here at church," you know. So now he's holding me accountable, which I love. Every aspect of this man's life has changed radically. I could tell you things that he was doing before he got saved, and those things just they are repulsive to him now. This is the mercy of God. And I trust that this is the same mercy that you have experienced in your own life. And because of that mercy, man, we ought to be ready and willing to live separated lives from the world around us. We ought to be different. And that's true, I know, in Hank's life. The third thing that I want to quickly touch on this morning that Paul tells us here in Romans 12 is that if we're going to serve the Lord, we must experience transformation. We must be transformed every day by the Word of God, by the renewing of our minds, he says. This is a desire to serve. This desire to serve the Lord comes when we experience this transformation, the same transformation that I just briefly explained to you that has happened in Hank's life. That is when we see service as a response to God's work in our lives, God's work on our behalf, rather than service being a burden or a duty. Transformation leads us to serve the Lord because of what he's done for us. Transformation happens when we allow God's word to reshape our priorities and our attitudes towards serving others. The command to be transformed in this passage uses the Greek word meaning to change into another form. It's metamorphosis. To change completely. This speaks of an inward transformation which is initiated by the Holy Spirit, not simply external changes. A life truly transformed by Christ is unmistakable. It reflects God's power. It stands apart from the world. It bears fruit for the kingdom. It's reflected in our actions, our service to others. Just three quick things that are marks of a transformed life. First, it is a renewed mind. We see that here in this passage. We begin to think like Christ. When our lives have been transformed by the gospel, we will begin to think like Christ. Philippians 2:5 reminds us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The things that you think and say begin to be filtered through Scripture. Your worldview begins to align with God's perspective. The desires of your heart begin to align with the desires of God's heart that are spelled out in his word, and we begin to find that we have a desire to follow God's will for our lives. This is the evidence of a transformed life, a renewed mind, thinking like Christ. Secondly, a changed character. Not only do we begin to think like Christ, we begin to live like Christ. This is the transformation that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 12. It's not just about what we believe, it's now about how we live. It's easy to say that we believe something. It's a lot more difficult to allow that thing that we say we believe to impact how we live. A renewed mind leads to a life marked by holiness and humility and love of others. If those things are not marks of your life, I would just encourage you to reflect this morning on whether or not God has truly transformed your mind. One of the things that we see in Galatians chapter 5, you know the fruits of the Spirit well. I'll just rehearse them very briefly. But a thinking like and living like Christ comes along with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not that we have all of those things figured out. I promise you, I do not. But these things should be marks of our lives as believers. If you struggle with all of those things or any of those things continually and habitually, I would just encourage you to consider whether or not God has really transformed your life. The evidences of these transformations, of these living, this living like Christ, is we begin to respond to trials with faith rather than fear. What is your first reaction when something difficult happens in life? Well, if you've been transformed by the gospel, typically it's faith, not anxiety. Another mark of a transformed life is you extend grace and forgiveness rather than holding grudges when people don't treat you the way that you think you ought to be treated. And then finally, you reflect Christ's love in your relationships. So, a transformed life is thinking like Christ and living like Christ. And then finally, ultimately, living for God's glory. Are you living for God's glory? Do you have a kingdom focus? A transformed life is not self-centered, but it's focused on God and His work here on earth. Ultimately, His work that is building His eternal kingdom. It seeks to glorify Christ and advance His kingdom and fulfill His purposes. Colossians 3:2 reminds us that we ought to set our minds on things above, not simply on the things of this earth. So, has your life been transformed? These are just a few very brief and quick descriptions of what a transformed life might look like. I trust that you have experienced that in your life. And if you have, please understand that a transformed life is not about perfection. It's not that we have figured it all out and that we live our lives, you know, set apart from sin, never experiencing sin. That's just not the case. But I want to encourage you this morning, are you moving toward Christ? Which of these three things, the mind of Christ, the transformation of Christ, or the will of Christ, which of those things maybe do you struggle with that you need to turn over to Him? Are you allowing God's word to renew your thinking each and every day? Are you in God's word and truly being transformed by it? If you are, then I think the last step that we see Paul spell out for us here in verses 1 and 2 is going to be evident in your life. And it's an important one in terms of our service to God. If you say, God, how am I supposed to serve you? When am I supposed to serve you? Where am I supposed to serve you? The last thing that Paul tells us is that we must be discerning. We must be discerning. We need to be discerning of the will of God. He says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul concludes by stating the purpose of this transformation that we've experienced, and that is that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove here means to test or approve something as genuine. To test or approve something as genuine. A renewed mind enables believers to discern God's perfect will. And it's not an easy thing to necessarily discern. Now, it's not some hidden secret thing that God is, you know, hiding from us and we must go out and find. But as we surrender and separate from the world, and as we're transformed every day by the renewing of our minds and God's word, we begin to discern God's will for our lives and how He wants us to fit into the service of His kingdom. Serving is, again, not just about doing good things, but doing the things that God wants us to do. It's possible to do good things that are outside of God's perfect will for us. And discernment is so hard because the reality is there is so much to be done, is there not? Some of you feel this in your own church. You know, what's the old statement that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church? There is so much to be done. So if I'm going to answer the question, how do I serve the Lord and when do I go and where do I go and what gifting has God given to me to serve the Lord with? Who can I be a witness to? All of these are great questions to be asking. If these are questions that you're asking, you're probably on the right track. You understand? But we must be discerning, because with so many options, how am I supposed to know where I'm going to serve the Lord, and in what ways can I serve the Lord most effectively? I only have so much time. You only have so much time in my day, in my week, in my month, in my year, in my life. And with everything that needs to be done, how are we supposed to know? Well, I think Paul reminds us this morning that it takes great discernment. You can't do it all. But I am convinced that you can do what God has called you to do. And so finding that, finding your gifting and using that gifting effectively for the Lord, whatever it may be, is important. Let me ask you this morning, are you making decisions based on God's word, what he is directing you to do, or are you just kind of moving through life and doing what you think you ought to be doing based on how you feel that day? Serving God takes great spiritual discernment. And we're reminded of that this morning. So to serve the Lord, we've been told this morning in Romans chapter 12 that we must first surrender. We must surrender ourselves completely. We must separate from the world and its influences. We must be transformed through God's word each and every day. And ultimately, we must be very discerning according to his will in every aspect of our lives. So let me just talk to you very briefly as we apply what God has taught us this morning, just very quickly this morning as we wrap up. First, if you're here this morning and you're hearing what we're saying, and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross, perhaps you've never heard the gospel before, let me just share with you this morning that we were separated from God because of our sin. But God made a way to be reconciled with him, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross on your behalf, paying the price for your sin and for mine. And God offers to us a free gift of salvation, and that is by faith in him, and a repentance of our sin and turning our lives over to Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about that, I'd love to sit down with you after service, or Pastor David would love to do the same. Pastor Aaron, if you're a visitor here, I want to encourage you to come back in a couple weeks and see hear Pastor Aaron. He's a much better preacher than I am. They would love to continue ministering to you here. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, you're wondering, how in the world can I serve the Lord? I'm not even a believer. Well, you're probably not going to be able to do so very effectively. So my encouragement to you this morning is, reconcile with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, this morning, if you are here and you are a believer and you've placed your faith in Christ, and maybe you've been saved for a week and maybe you've been saved for a lifetime, you know, ever since you were 6 years old, and that was a long time ago, and you can barely remember the details of it. Can I encourage you this morning that if you are not serving the Lord faithfully, can I just encourage you to pray and ask the Lord for just something to do? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God's got something for you to do, and I want to encourage you to take this as an opportunity and encouragement to get back on it. If you're waiting for the perfect day, the perfect time, the perfect season in life to serve the Lord, you're going to be waiting a long, long time, because it ain't going to happen. And so you can start today. Serve the Lord faithfully today where you're at and for his glory. And may he just bless you and continue to use you here in this church, in this community. And thank you so much again for the opportunity to be with you this morning. Let me pray with you. Ask the Lord's blessing on your church. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder from Romans this morning of what it takes to effectively serve you. Lord, help us each and every day to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, each and every part of our lives, not just partially, but completely. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace for us. It is your mercy that motivates us to service to you, and we're thankful for that. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not experienced that mercy, that transformation that is offered through the gospel, the good news of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I would pray, Lord, that you would just give them the clarity of mind to ask, to seek, and to find you today. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this church and the many blessings that you have given to them. Thank you for Pastor Aaron, the opportunity that you've given him to get away just for a little rest and relaxation with his family. We love you, Lord. Give us a great week this week as we seek to serve you. In your name I pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, John. I want to make sure I at least say thank you so you know you hear that from us. Thank you. No, we do appreciate it, and you guys have heard the word. It's been spoken to you, preached to you, and you've been challenged, and now it's up to you. What are you going to do with it? And so, as always, how are you going to apply it? Don't just let it sit with you here today and be done. That'd be a waste of what God is doing around us and through us. So have a wonderful week ahead of you. We appreciate you being here and joining us, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Have a great day. Thanks.